What we're going to be talking about this weekend is getting your joy back. That presumes that there are such a thing as joy stealers and joy robbers. And somewhere along the way, we have ways of losing our joy. And so I would like to share with you some of the things that God has taught me over the years about restoring our joy and getting back to that place where it just exudes from us. Or maybe getting to that place for the first time where you've got a grabbing a hold of joy. And tonight, I would like to share with you what I have learned about how to handle the things that you hate but can't change. Of course, when someone presumes to speak on how to handle the things you hate but can't change, the first question you have is, and you would know what about that? What do you know about joy stealers that you can't stand and can't change? In my case, I am one of the last people to get polio before the vaccine was developed. I was 6 months old in October of 1953, which makes me 55. Don't even try to do the math. The vaccine was developed just a few months after that. But I have to explain to you, first of all, some of you don't even know what polio is because it's been all but eradicated in this hemisphere, which is an amazing thing because it held so many parents, especially in bondage, as they were, they lived in fear that their children would come down with this killer disease. It was either crippler or a killer. In my case, it was a crippler. Polio is a disease of the central nervous system, and it kills nerve cells. And in my case, I was paralyzed from the waist down on my left side. The nerve cells that hooked up from the spinal cord to the muscles in my left leg just died. And my brain could say all day long, move, and my left leg would say, I don't know how, I forgot. I was completely paralyzed. I could feel, if you touched my leg, I could feel it, but I was powerless to do any, to make it move at all. A couple of days after I was diagnosed with polio, though, some little baby helper nerve cells sprouted up, and I was able to get some use back. Obviously, you watched me walk up here. I am able to walk, but I have about 30% in my left leg compared to what I have in my right leg. In order to stand at all, I had to wear one of those long steel and leather braces that came all the way up to my hip. I was so glad when the movie Forrest Gump came out so I could show my children what I used to have to wear in order to walk at all. But then I needed to explain to them that you don't go running down the lane and have them spontaneously spring off your body. It does not work like that. Polio left me with one leg shorter than the other, so I had to wear a lift on the bottom of my ugly orthopedic shoe that stuck inside of my ugly orthopedic brace. It left me with a limp. I have every single step I have ever taken, I have limped because my body just doesn't work exactly right. It required physical therapy once a week and exercises every day except my birthday and Christmas. And I wear a girl's 2.5 on one foot and a woman's 6.5 on the other. I hated shopping for shoes because there were so few styles that were, you know, that were offered in both women's and children's. And now my new best friend is Nordstrom. I live in Dallas, and there are several Nordstrom shoe stores and department stores. And the original Nordstrom family, one of them had polio, and their policy is we'll fit you in beautiful shoes and sell you two different size shoes and only charge you for one pair. Isn't that cool? Yes, I love that. I am hearing something for the first time in my life. Cute shoes. It's like, say that again. Whoa, that is awesome. Well, polio wrecked my body, but that was nothing compared to what it did to the way that I saw myself. I hated my body. I hated to look in the mirror. When I forced myself to look in the mirror, I would think, you are ugly, you are a cripple girl, nobody's ever going to love you, you're never going to be able to get married. Who's going to marry somebody who walks like that and who can't be like the other kids, who can't run and skip and jump and play and do all those things? You're just broken and you're crippled and you're ugly. And it just tore a huge hole in my soul. Well, you can't live with that kind of angst against yourself for very long without doing something to help compensate. And so I got really good at two things. One was my denial system, which was easy to keep in place because the therapists and the doctors had told my parents, because this is what they were told at the time, don't talk about polio, don't ask her questions about it, pretend like it didn't happen. And consequently, I felt like I was the only person in my whole life who knew that something horrible had happened to me, but nobody else would talk about it. I learned later from one of my mentors that you can always know what is considered shameful in your family by what is never talked about. And obviously, since nobody ever talked about the polio, it was a very shameful family secret. Like it was a secret. You can tell with every step that I take. But I got real good at a denial system. I would not look in mirrors. If I walked past a big plate glass window like over here where I would see the type of my gait, I wouldn't look. I would just look aside. I didn't want to be reminded of anything that would make me come face to face with this thing that I hated but couldn't change. The other thing that I got really good at was a secret fantasy that just kind of gave me hope that maybe when I grew up, I would be the story of the ugly duckling. And I could be a really, really ugly little girl, and maybe I would grow up to be a beautiful princess. Yeah, that would work, because there's no such thing as an ugly princess. And everybody loves princesses, and they're rich, and they're famous, and they're sweet, and they're kind, and everybody wants to be friends with a princess. And I thought, that sounds like a really good plan. I want to be a princess when I grow up. Now, the chances of a vacuum cleaner salesman's daughter from Highland Park, Illinois, to grow up and become a princess are pretty slim, but man, I clung to that hope. Well, in high school, polio continued to haunt me because you remember how sensitive and accepting high school boys are? Not. It was one thing to be my friend, but there was nobody interested in dating me. So my self-esteem plummeted even further. And I went to college at the University of Illinois to work on a degree in elementary education. And something happened my sophomore year that changed the entire rest of my life. One of my classmates was handing out flyers on campus one day, inviting students to come see that evening's performance of an illusionist magician. And I have always loved the David Copperfield kind of magic. I love to watch women sawn in half and the fake levitation and all that stuff. I love that music, that magic and that illusion. And I got very excited because tickets were all of $1. And being the cheap college student that I was, that really sounded good to me. Well, then I kept reading in the flyer, and I saw in very small print at the very bottom, it said that this event was sponsored by one of the campus religious organizations. And I was disgusted. And I just thought, oh, well, that was a nice thought while it lasted, because I am not going to go hang around Jesus freaks. I put my time in. I was in a parochial school. I did the church thing. I am done. I am never setting foot in a church, boring, boring, yucky church ever again. And so I remember folding up the flyer and regretfully sticking it in a notebook, thinking, well, that was a nice thought while it lasted. And I tried to forget about it. But as the day wore on, I felt like someone had tied a string around my heart, and there was someone on the other end pulling on my heart. And I felt like, I need to go see this illusion guy. So I went and bought a ticket and went all by myself to a very large assembly hall. that holds many, many thousands of screaming Illini basketball fans. And I went to see this magician and loved, absolutely loved his performance. But all these years later, I don't remember his magic, but I will never forget how he used his illusion to illustrate spiritual principles. That he was so cool about the magic that I didn't mind that he was sneaking in spiritual principles. And he said that just as there are physical laws that govern the physical universe, there are also spiritual laws that govern the spiritual universe. And the first law is that God loves us, and he created us for a relationship with him. He said when Jesus was on earth... scene stealer. That happens every time I get to teach in this room, and I'm always hoping it's an angel, and it's always a raccoon. The magician said that when Jesus was on earth, he said, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And he asked us, what do you suppose an abundant life looks like? He suggested it was a life filled with love and joy and purpose and direction and fulfillment. But you look around the world today, obviously something's gone very wrong somewhere. We are not living that kind of life. And there's a reason for that. The second spiritual law is that man is sinful and separated from God. Now, this was 1973, long before the era of political correctness. But even in that year, nobody was using the S word. Nobody was talking about sin. And he explained that it's a wonderful word picture that the Bible uses. It's actually an archery term, and it means missing the mark. When an archer takes the bow and sets up the arrow and pulls it back and lets the arrow fly, and it misses the target by either a half an inch or a half a mile, it doesn't matter, it's still missing the mark. And sin is missing the mark, it's missing the target of what God sets up as his standard, which is that we be absolutely perfect and absolutely holy, just like he is. As a matter of fact, you have to be perfect and holy and sinless in order to get into heaven. And he pointed out, we can't even meet our own measly little human standards, much less God's standard. How in the world, what are we going to do with that? And then he said, there's a third spiritual law, which is that God has provided a solution to the dilemma of missing the mark. Because the Bible says that the wages of sin, of missing the mark, the consequence is death. Not only the death of our bodies, but the separation of our souls, us from God, forever. And there's nothing we can do to make ourselves reconciled to God, to make ourselves holy and perfect and sinless, in the same way that if you blow up a balloon and tie it off, and you prick it and you pop that balloon, what can the balloon do to make itself whole again? Nothing. There's nothing a balloon can do. We're in the same horrible shape. There's nothing we can do. But God provided a solution. Because the wages of sin is death. The penalty for sin, death, is that somebody has to die. And Jesus Christ, God's Son, said, I will. I will take the place of people that we created to be in relationship with us forever. And so God the Son left heaven, came to earth, wrapped himself in human flesh, which is what Christmas is about, lived an absolutely perfect, sinless life for about 30 years. And then he died on the cross, not for his own sins, because he was perfect and holy and sinless. He became sin, and then he took the penalty for our sins. And then 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. Now, I had heard all of these things growing up. I got straight A's in religion classes. I knew all that Jesus stuff. But I had never heard the fourth spiritual law, which is that each of us must personally receive the gift of eternal life that Jesus Christ offers. And that not only does he say, I will give you eternal life if you repent of your sins, it means doing a U-turn and saying, I want to stop living for myself and living in my own strength, and I want to live in your strength, and I want to pursue you. When we do that, then this God-shaped hole that's in every human heart, that God himself would come live inside of this God-shaped hole. And this magician was pointing out that nothing can fill a God-shaped hole except God himself. Although we try. We try to fill that God-shaped hole with chocolate and relationships and education and more chocolate and shopping and shoes and chocolate and